So why a class entitled Growing in Grace? Let's talk about this for a few minutes. We're starting a four-week class today on this theme of growing in grace. Why study this topic? The reason why we want to study this is because we've got great news that God says to us from His Word, and that's that He's not done with us yet. God, who has powerfully saved us by the gospel, declares to all His children time and time again in His Word that He's not done with us, that He's powerfully at work in our lives. Not only do we have forgiveness, not only do we have the new birth, but He is committed to seeing us grow up into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And depending on what you're thinking about today, what you've been processing lately, that may seem like a long way to go between where you are now and being like Jesus Christ in a way that is evident to others. But God's promises are powerful. God's promises are powerful, and God's Spirit is mightily at work in us. When Jesus ascended, He gave the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That as we walk around today, very normal people, very aware of our weaknesses, our indwelling sin, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, working in us, transforming us. David Pallison, who I don't know how many of you have heard of David Pallison, but he's somebody I'd encourage you to read his stuff, buy his books, read it, devour it, enjoy it. He's taught so much on this topic of what we call sanctification, spiritual transformation, becoming more and more like Jesus. And his material is so great, so edifying. But I heard him once describe the life of a Christian as something like a yo-yo. We go up and down, up and down. And maybe you're aware this morning of the ups and downs of the Christian life. Maybe you've been in a season that you'd say is more characterized by the down than the up. But we have seasons that are encouraging. We have seasons that are discouraging. And we can feel like our lives are just simply some yo-yo going up and down. And is there really any direction that's taking place in our lives, any progress? But what David Pallison says so helpfully is that we are like a yo-yo, yes, but we're like a yo-yo in the hands of a man who's going up a flight of stairs. And so our movement is not just up and down. It's not directionless. We're in the hands of a loving, sovereign God who's taking us somewhere. And that, to me, is an encouraging picture. While I can be aware of the ups and the downs, God is at work in us. That's what the Scriptures say again and again. You think of Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you, He's going to bring it to completion. We're not wandering around aimlessly. God is taking us somewhere. And we can be very aware of our weaknesses. God is also very aware and reminds us again and again in His Word that He's taking us in a particular direction, that of becoming more and more like His Son. And ultimately, that life of the yo-yo is going to arrive at its final destination. And it's a glorious destination of heaven, where we're going to be like Christ. There's going to be no more sin, no more suffering, no more sanctification needed, no more repenting needed. Even faith won't be necessary because it's going to give way to sight. And we're going to be, the Bible says, made like Him because we'll see Him as He is. So that's this great journey that we're on as Christians. And in the meantime, we are, as Christians, we are people whom God is working in. And so we can say that the loving hand of the Almighty is at work in our lives. And so that should encourage you this morning. No matter what you're processing, struggling with, seeking to repent of, the hand of the Almighty is at work in your life. And so the God who saved us is also the God of grace who's transforming us. And we're going to spend a lot of time today. I'll walk you through kind of an overview of what we're going to study these 4 weeks. But we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about this idea of grace. What does grace mean? Grace can be easily become one of those big, vague words that we know is part of the Christian life, but we can lose sight of its significance, the details of what the Scripture teaches about grace. So today our goal is to understand what we mean when we talk about our growth in grace, what we're saying, what we're not saying. And then next week we're going to talk about what does it look like when somebody is really taking a hold of the grace of God and becoming more and more like Christ. We'll hit that a little bit each week, but next week we're going to talk about the marks of growth in grace. So what does it look like as I make progress in the Christian life? What should I be aiming for along the way? And then we'll talk as well about what what we call the motives of pursuing grace. So why should I pursue greater Christ-likeness? What's going to motivate me? What's going to keep me motivated? And hopefully that will freshly motivate us. And what are the means God has given? So things like the Bible and prayer, how can those be taken hold of in such a way that they're actually helping us make progress in the Christian life? And then week four, we're going to spend some time walking through kind of a model for change. What in the world does that mean? Well, I just mean we want to get handles on all this stuff. We want to make sure it's not just this great, glorious truths and doctrine that we don't know what to do with on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. So we're going to look at a particular model for how we can grow in the Christian life. I'm going to plug a book all month by wonderful man Jerry Bridges, who wrote this book, The Transforming Power of the Gospel. And this is one of his most recent works, and it's a compilation to some degree of other things he's written. But you want to just dive in deep and hang out in a study of grace, this is a great book to spend time in. And so we're going to enjoy this. I would encourage you, just if you can get this book on the Kindle or softback copy like this one, just get it, begin to read a couple chapters a week. The chapters are very easy and get through them quickly, but they will encourage you, they will motivate you, they'll teach you about what God is up to in our lives as Christians in this powerful work of sanctification. And this recommendation seems all the more timely this morning. You may not be familiar with who Jerry Bridges is, but he is a wonderful brother who has been writing for about the last probably, 30 years or so. But yesterday he suffered a heart attack, and it appears he's going to go home to be with the Lord today or tomorrow maybe. We don't know for sure, but pray for Jerry Bridges, his wife Jane, and their family. And he's in his upper 80s, and can't wait to see what his smile is going to be like when we join him in heaven. So, wonderful brother. So, Transforming Power of the Gospel is a book I'll be quoting from here and there, and you'll certainly benefit from. All right. If you'd open up your outlines, we're going to be pursuing this goal, growing in grace. Growing in grace. And we're going to spend some time this week especially looking at one particular passage that I love and find so encouraging, Titus 2, 11 through 14. So let me read this, and then we're going to begin to jump into this pool of grace and seek to understand it. Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Titus 2. These are some amazing things, truths that Paul is bring to our attention in this passage. And we want to begin with this idea of God bringing salvation. So that's what Titus 2:11 says. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. What do we mean by salvation? Why do we need salvation? I know this will be a lot of familiar territory for many of you, but I encourage you, let it get into your heart in a fresh way and encourage you what God has done. What God means when he says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. First, why do we need salvation? Paul's writing this letter at a particular time in redemptive history. And as he looks back, he could look back and study what God has done in creating all people to be in right relationship with him. But we know as we just read through the Old Testament, just get into the first few chapters, we see things go drastically wrong, don't they? So Adam and Eve go their own way, and before this holy God, they rebel. There's a cosmic rebellion against God, and they defied God's rule. They were seeking, in effect, to be God. And so this holy God, who made us to live in right relationship with him, to enjoy fellowship with him, his rule is defied. He's rebelled against, and with that, sinfulness and the problem of sin comes into the world. And so mankind is facing a dilemma. We have a problem of serious guilt before God, As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our sins. We're absolutely dead in our sins, lifeless, unable to do anything about this dilemma. We're stuck in our guilt before a holy God. And all we have to anticipate in light of that is God's just judgment, God's wrath towards our sin. He's a holy God, right? And so that's a real problem. It was a hopeless situation left to ourselves, a hopeless situation. And yet, Paul is able, in this particular passage, to rejoice. And why is he able to rejoice? Because God did not leave us alone. God, into our hopeless world, our guilt-ridden world and lives, God entered. God entered in the person of Christ, and that's what Paul rejoiced to write about. In his letter to Titus, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation." Grace has appeared. Let's talk about the nature of God's salvation, and we'll tease this idea out a little bit more of what God has done. Well, to talk about a rescue plan from God is to talk about something entirely outside of ourselves, isn't it? So in light of our guilt, in light of our dead nature because of sin, there was nothing we could do. And so God, the Bible says, being rich in mercy, he did something we could not do. He entered into our world and provided a Savior. He provided what humanity desperately needed. He provided what you and I need. He provided Jesus Christ. And so, when Paul thinks about Christ coming into the world, he thinks about Christ bringing grace with him. And so, he talks about grace like it's a person. And that's because we can talk about Christ that way. When Christ came, grace came. When Christ came, a way out of bondage and sin came into our world. And so, Christ came in the flesh. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he became our salvation. And so grace, defined here by Jerry Bridges, is God's blessings through Christ to people who deserve his curse. Now, there's some definitions of grace that are out there that get close to this, but I don't think quite reach as far and as biblically as Jerry Bridges' definition does. See, what you see in this definition is that we weren't deserving this. It's not like God looked upon us and said, aren't they lovely? And let me provide them with a little grace. No, God could rightly look upon us and say, aren't they ill-deserving? They have rebelled against me. They are under my judgment. And into that situation, God brought his blessings to Christ, through Christ, to us. So God brought his blessings through Christ to a people who were deserving his curse. That's what grace is. Grace is to the undeserving. We get what we don't deserve. What we do deserve, judgment, we don't get because it has been placed on Christ at Calvary. So how does this salvation come to us? Let me just walk through this briefly. But you know these things, but marvel over these things. Grace can only come to us through Christ. It cannot come to us through our merit. We can't earn or achieve God's grace. And that's, we're going to be reminded through this course that's our temptation, to think that we can earn or gain or regain God's favor. But God's favor comes to us entirely through Jesus Christ, through someone outside of us. Grace has come. So what did Jesus do in his life? He fulfilled all righteousness. Why are we under the gracious hand of God? Well, because Jesus has fulfilled all the righteousness that we failed to fulfill. Every law, Jesus fulfilled. Every command of God, Jesus fulfilled. On the cross, what did Jesus do? He bore the judgment that we deserved. So God can be gracious towards us because God has judged his Son in our place. And on the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. So Jesus could truly say, "It is finished. It is finished." He drank the cup of God's wrath dry so that we would not have to. And then it doesn't stop there. In his resurrection, Jesus proved that he had defeated the powers of sin and death, and now Jesus reigns. And in his reign, Jesus has poured out his Spirit, and we have his Spirit dwelling in us. And so salvation has come to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, not through us. Salvation is all of grace. So when we sing songs about grace, it can be easy to let that word become vague. I would encourage you to think about a definition like Jerry Bridges and say, when I'm singing about grace, I'm singing about the blessings of God, the holy God, who I had sinned against. That God has given me amazing blessings through his Son, Jesus Christ, and applied to me by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. As we talk about sanctification, as we talk about transforming grace, this can so easily sound like just a doctrine in the Christian life, right? Okay, I'm going to learn about the doctrine of sanctification, and that's a good thing. But what we see when we remember who Christ is and what he's done is that this whole idea of being transformed by God's grace, it's all personal. Christ has come in the flesh. He ministered among his disciples. And through his life and death and resurrection, he has accomplished our salvation. And now he enters into your world and to mine. And he wants to work powerfully by his Spirit to make us more like himself. It's a personal ministry. So as we study something like sanctification, it's not a dry doctrine. It's a very personal ministry of the Lord to us via his Spirit, making us more like him. So I find that encouraging. God has saved us through the person and work of his Son. It's a gracious salvation. It's a personal salvation. And let's just hit briefly some of the benefits that have come to us. I've been touching on a few of them. But think about this. You have a new birth by the Spirit. So when the grace of God brings salvation, it brings the new birth. Okay, so by grace, you've been born again if you're in Christ. By grace, through the shed blood of Christ, you have forgiveness. Okay, the grace of God has brought salvation. It's not anything you have done. It's what Christ has done. You're now in right relationship to God, that what we call reconciliation. So you're no longer an enemy of God. You're not alienated from God. You're in right relationship with God through Christ. You're justified. We're going to talk more about this, but this is just a glorious doctrine that you have been declared righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A verse that Jerry Bridges loves to draw our attention to, he would say it's his favorite verse, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there on the cross, God did what theologians have called the blessed exchange. God the Father laid on his Son our sins, our unrighteousness, all the problem of our guilt before God. And in exchange, we have been credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by the doctrine of justification. And we have that reality of having right standing before God. You don't have to wake up this morning and say, how does God think of me? Does God accept me? That's already been dealt with through Christ. You are in right standing with God if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then a glorious doctrine of adoption. So you've been brought into God's family. It's not like God has just done all these things but kept us at a distance where he's kind of enduring us. No, God has brought us into his family. The Bible regularly calls us beloved. We're sons and daughters. Jesus Christ is called our elder brother. God, the Father, has become our Father. All these things are the blessings of our salvation. So when Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, I mean, that is shorthand for something just absolutely amazing. And we could go on and on and on and consider all the benefits that have come to us in this great salvation. But this is what Paul and Peter and others just marvel over in the pages of our New Testament. We are the recipients of salvation, and it has come to us by grace. It's what we call a comprehensive salvation. There's nothing it leaves undone that we need. What do you need for the Christian life? God has brought it through Jesus Christ and this gracious salvation. All right? Now, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the difference between justification and sanctification. Because a lot of times as Christians, we can get confused, we can get tripped up as to how to think about these two doctrines. Okay? And so before we talk about growing in grace, let's make a distinction between justification and sanctification. Wayne Grudem has a great definition here of justification that we're going to tease out a little bit. But he says, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that verse we just looked at. God now, because of the work of Christ, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and he credits us with that righteousness. Okay? And we've talked about how that can be. It's God really crediting to us the righteousness that Jesus perfectly fulfilled in his life. Okay? And it's been called in older days an alien righteousness. And that doesn't mean like, you know, like aliens coming out of nowhere. But no, an alien righteousness meaning something entirely outside of us. And so as I said before, where do we look for right standing with God? We don't start by looking inward. We look outside of us to Christ, his righteousness. And that's one of those things we sing about. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Okay, so we sing of Christ. We sing of what he's done. And it's not something, it's a standing that we don't deserve. If you have your Bibles, flip open to Romans 4. I've been meditating on this verse for the last month or two, just reading it again and again and wanting to make sure I'm marveling over it. But in Romans 4, Paul is talking about this great salvation that we have, and he's kind of hanging out here in chapter 4 on the doctrine of justification. And he's trying to help the believers in Rome understand that this is not something that they have earned or deserve or could purchase. They can't work for it. So he says in verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but as his due." If we work for something, we get wages in response. If you were to go work this afternoon and your boss said, "Hey, thanks for working. Just really appreciate it. Grateful that you want to do it for free. And so thanks. There's not going to be a paycheck this week. Just grateful that you're here." That might strike you as a little strange. You might wonder, how long do I really want to stay at this establishment? You work and you expect to get paid, right? You work and it's reasonable that you should get paid. Sometimes we can bring that mindset into our salvation. I work for this. I get paid by God. And Paul's saying, look, it's not that way. Look how he contrasts this idea of work and payment with our justification. Verse 5, "To the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Wow, isn't that amazing? To the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you are a Christian, this is what happened in your life. You were considered ungodly. I was considered ungodly. And what did God do? He justified the ungodly. He looked upon you and did not say, because of your worthiness, because of your godliness. No, he said, in the midst of your sinfulness and in spite of your sinfulness, I am going to justify you through the person and work of my Son. That's grace. Okay, now Paul's going to get into what we need to do in the Christian life, things that we're called to do, a righteousness that we're called to put on and cultivate. But this right standing with God comes to us despite us, okay? Not on the basis of what we've done to earn it, but because of God's great love in Christ. So, anything we do in seeking to grow in Christ's likeness is in addition to our right standing with God. It flows out of our right standing with God. It doesn't earn us a right standing with God, okay? We have to preach that to ourselves because we are so prone to, as I think it was Sinclair Ferguson said, try to smuggle in our righteous deeds. We want to smuggle them in. You can picture bringing in our suitcases of righteous works and saying, God, on the basis of these, you're going to accept me, right? On the basis of these, you're going to love me more. No, God justifies the ungodly. He declares us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Okay? Sanctification, on the other hand, is a progressive work, Wayne Grudem writes, a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Let me walk through some distinctions here between justification and sanctification. Just work these into our thinking all the more. So justification is in referring to our legal standing before God. If you are in the courtroom declared guilty before a holy God, it's the doctrine of justification that reminds you of your right standing before God because of Christ. We have a legal standing of righteousness now with the righteousness of Christ. It's once for all time, just going down this list. It's entirely God's work. We can't smuggle anything in to contribute to it. It causes us to have a perfect standing of righteousness in this life. And it's the same for all Christians. So Martin Luther, who's the great reformer, who treasured this doctrine of justification, he is not more justified than you. If you are in Christ, you are as justified as Martin Luther. If you are in Christ, you're as justified as Paul. If you are in Christ, you have all the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, credited to you. That's justification. Sanctification, on the other hand, refers to not our legal standing, but our internal condition. Okay, we have been set apart by God to become increasingly like His Son. It's a continuous throughout this life. We never arrive fully and finally there. So if you're like, oh, why do I keep struggling with sin? It's because you're still breathing. It's because you're still alive. And we're not in heaven yet, where there's no more sin, no more sanctification needed. Now, we're not perfect in this life. I skipped one. We cooperate. So justification is entirely God's work. In sanctification, though the emphasis is on the work of the Holy Spirit, we cooperate with that work. There's certain things that we're going to see we are called to do. And sanctification is greater in some than in others. Now, we're not walking around trying to say, is he or she more sanctified than me? But, you know, sometimes you just can't help but see it. I think of my wife, and I think, she's more sanctified than me. Okay? So I study her godliness, her godly responses, and I say, yep, she's more sanctified than me. That's what it comes down to. And it should inspire us when we see a Christian who's made strides in the Christian life that exceed our own in a particular area. That should inspire us because by the power of the Spirit, we can become more like Christ in those ways. I love this illustration from history, from World War II history, that I think captures this well. Maybe you've heard this, but if not, I think it'll help make clear the difference between justification and sanctification. And it's the difference between D-Day and VE Day. Okay, D-Day occurred on June 6, 1944, when our Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy. Probably heard a lot about that, read about that. If you haven't studied that yet in school, kids, you got something fun, cool to look forward to. Amazing stories of the courage of these soldiers to storm these beaches. Many, many soldiers died that day, and yet what was accomplished that day was profound in this battle against Nazi Germany. And so the American forces and the British forces and French and Canadian, they stormed the beaches. They fought the Germans, great courage, great force, great sacrifice, and in the end, victory was secured, okay? There was a decisive victory in that series of battles that we look back to as D-Day. Hitler's fate, along with Nazi Germany, was sealed. It was sealed. And yet, victory throughout Europe didn't occur until May 7th, 1945. So there were 11 more months after D-Day of bloody battles, of lives sacrificed, of kind of inch-by-inch progress being made into Europe, okay, and into other parts of the world where these battles were being waged. Well, the cross was our D-Day, okay? The cross was the day that our victory was decided, where Jesus' death on the cross accomplished all that we needed for life, godliness, salvation. And yet we're in this time now where that salvation hasn't been fully and finally realized, where we're not in heaven yet. And some theologians call this the already and the not yet. The already of Christ's salvation, the not yet of it being experienced by us in full when we're with God in heaven. So we're in this time period between D-Day and VE Day, okay? D-Day and VE Day. And while we're in this time, we are, as Titus 2 says, we're waiting for the blessed hope. And sometimes it can feel like a long time waiting, right? We're waiting for Christ to come. And that's why the Bible teaches us to pray, come, Lord Jesus. We're longing for that day when we'll be with him. But there's great reason to hope, and there are great things to be busy about doing in the Christian life between now and that day. And so we can pursue the grace of God, having its transforming effect on our lives as we eagerly wait forward to the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so here in Titus 2, Paul teaches us, in summary, that grace not only saves, but grace transforms. He uses this word trains. Look back at the verse there with me. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So what do we do between D-Day and VE-Day? Well, one of the things we do is we take hold of the grace of God to train us to make us more like Jesus. And that's why the Christian life, it's one of the reasons why the Christian life can stay fresh and exciting and purposeful, because we realize the hand of the Almighty is at work in our lives, looking to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So we're going to explore this idea of grace training us. We're using the phrase growing in grace from the writing of Peter. Think of the metaphor as we see children growing up. In one sense, I really miss my sons who are now getting pretty big. My one son has just blown by me. Andrew is 6'3 and 16 years old, and I look up to him now. So he has clearly grown. He's clearly not the boy he once was. And sometimes I can miss those days of getting down on the ground and wrestling and always winning. But growth is a good thing. Growth is a sign of health, right? And so even as children grow up, we're watching something good take place. We're watching the presence of health and progress physically, mentally, relationally. Growth is a sign of a healthy life. In the same way, we want to grow as Christians, right? We want to grow as Christians. So I kind of belabored that distinction between justification and sanctification, hopefully not too much, but largely because I want us to understand that we have a right standing with God. And that should produce wonderful peace in our lives, wonderful joy in our lives, a freedom from anxiety of how does God view me? God views us in love. God views us the righteousness of Christ. And yet, in God's love, he's not just viewing us as those in right standing. He's viewing those as viewing us as people in whose lives he eagerly wants to work and to train us to make us more and more like his son, Jesus. All right, so belabored that distinction, but I hope it serves you. I would encourage you, CJ has said that when he wakes up in the morning, he seeks to not first preach the doctrine of sanctification, in essence, how do I need to become more like Christ, but to start his day by preaching the doctrine of justification, who he is in Christ because of Christ. Who he is because of the righteousness of Christ that's been credited to him. What peace that breathes into our souls, what joy that gives to us, that God is looking us on us favorably as his sons and daughters. Okay? God has saved us. God is at work in us. Let's talk about some wrong responses to the saving grace of God. There are two pitfalls. So often in the Christian life, the right understanding of God's word and God's ways is this middle road that we have to walk down with pitfalls of wrong thinking on either side. So one pitfall of thinking about the grace of God is the pitfall of legalism, and I've talked about that. But salvation is all of grace, but now I've got to labor to maintain the favor of God. How many of you would say, when you first became a Christian, this is how you thought? Maybe it's just me. Okay, Steve, okay, a few more, okay. I thought, okay, amazing, I'm a Christian now. Okay, so now I need to do a bunch of things. And surely I'm going to be able to do them, right? Because they're in the Bible and I'm commanded to do them, so I need to get busy doing them. But as I read the Bible, I just became at times so discouraged with how many times I would fail, how many times I would fall short of what God's Word called me to do. And I was trying to maintain the favor of God. I had the sense of God just putting up with me. Because of my inability to perfectly obey God's will, God's commands. Okay, so we can fall into this idea of thinking that salvation is all of grace, but now I need to labor to maintain that grace. And that's, if you want to look at those scriptures later, that's clearly not what the Word teaches. We can think salvation is all of grace, but the rest of the work is up to me. So we do labor, but it's not laboring in our own strength, praise God. Okay, we do fight a fight of faith, but it's one that is powerfully aided by the help of the Holy Spirit. We labor reliant upon the power of another, the Holy Spirit. Legalism, CJ provides a definition. Legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. Okay, so legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. So just as we cannot save ourselves by our own works, we can't maintain God's favor by our own works. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. So a church that understands grace is going to be on guard against legalism. And so that's why we hit this in classes like this, because we want to be on guard. We want to warn one another of the dangers of trying to achieve from God what he's already provided for us in Christ. And when the gospel of grace is preached, it sets us free from thinking that we can and should maintain the favor of God. Okay, any church that preaches the gospel of grace, it's gonna show up in this joy that I have been saved by the amazing grace of God. And now I'm free to obey. I'm free to enjoy right standing with God. When we know the grace of God, we're motivated, aren't we, to become more like Christ. You lack motivation. There can be a number of reasons, but one reason can be that we haven't been meditating on what God has done in Christ, and so we're lacking this powerful motivation of gratitude. And Jerry Bridges talks about how gratitude is that primary motivation for growth in the Christian life. If we're trying to be more like Christ out of a sense of duty, we're missing out on the most powerful motive, and that is gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. Think of the sinful woman who was cleaning the feet of Jesus with that alabaster jar and her tears. Why was she there? Was she worshiping Christ out of a sense of duty? She was worshiping Christ out of a sense of awe. He was forgiven much, loves much. So when we meditate on how much we've been forgiven of, it motivates us not to seek to earn or achieve God's favor, but to live in the good of God's favor and to pursue obedience. The other pitfall would be the pitfall of license, okay? License is kind of the other end of the spectrum. Because I have salvation in God's favor, praise God, I guess there's nothing more that I'm called to do. I can just enjoy God's justifying grace. So obviously on that end of the spectrum is a different kind of abuse of a great doctrine, a great reality. And that's because I have right standing before God, there's nothing more I need to do. There's nothing more God calls me to do. In fact, there's some teaching that is a little more prevalent now than it was, say, 10, 15 years ago that teaches us that if we just study our justification, then our sanctification will naturally happen. Now, we should study our justification. I've been emphasizing that point. We want to preach the doctrine of justification to our souls and live in the joy of that. But God calls us as well to pursue powerful transforming grace in our lives. All right. And so it's not a passive Christianity, but it's a secure Christianity, a motivated Christianity, where we seek Christ's likeness because of gratitude in our hearts. And we fight the fight of faith because we know Christ is worthy. And because we know he's not finished the good work he's begun. He will finish it, but he intends to use us in it. Okay, so a church that understands grace is going to be on guard not only for legalism, but on guard for license. And it seeks to warn its members of the dangers of disregarding Scripture's many commands. So when God commands something, he actually does mean it. Okay? He is still a holy God. That hasn't changed. God has provided a great and gracious salvation that enables us now to obey, enables us to do by his grace what we were not able to do when we were in our unconverted state. Okay, so sound doctrine not only sets us free from legalistic living, but it sets us free from kind of a nominal Christianity and calls us into the power of God and the power of God and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. All right, so here's the solution. Here's the solution. Being saved and transformed by the grace of God. So when we read our Bibles carefully, when we think about grace carefully, it causes us to marvel, and it causes us to get busy in the good things that God wants to do in our hearts, cooperating with God, saying, what am I called to do? What are you up to in my life, Lord, that you want to make me more and more like your Son? Okay, so let's talk now about, just for a few final minutes, about sanctification. There's two ways to think about it. We're getting a little theological here, but this is gonna serve you, okay? Because sometimes it can be confusing, because the Bible can talk in past tense about sanctification, that we've been sanctified. So what does that mean? We've been sanctified? I sure do feel like there's a lot left to do. So have I been fully sanctified? Is that what God has done? And we see Paul writing about that in Corinthians. Well, there's this idea of a definitive sanctification that takes place where we are in Christ and we're in one sense already set apart as holy. So when Paul talks about having been sanctified, that means you have been set apart for God, for the purposes of God, as a child of God. But then there's this other sense in which it's ongoing, what we call progressive sanctification, or the phrase that Jerry Bridges uses, spiritual transformation, that's ongoing. Or as we're saying in this class, growing in grace. So there's this definitive act where we've been set apart, like the holy things in the temple of the Old Testament. Christians have been set apart for God to follow him. And now this progressive sanctification is being worked out in our lives. For the grace of God has appeared, doing what? It trains us to do certain things. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live. So to renounce and to live. That's progressive sanctification. That's being transformed by the grace of God. We learn that as Christians, there's an old way of living that in this time period between D-Day and VE-Day, that is still all too familiar to us. And we need to renounce that former way of living, and we need to put on or to live in a certain way. So, when you go through this week and you say, okay, maybe you experience some degree of conflict with somebody else, maybe a roommate or a family member or a coworker, and you know that you sinfully judge that person, or that you were sinfully angry or impatient. What's going on there? Well, God's showing you things that he wants to, by his grace, help you to put off. And he also wants to show you things that he wants to put on in your life. Patience, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Christian life. Okay, it's as justified sinners, we put off certain things and we put on certain things. Why? Because we know God is at work in us. His hand is at work in our lives, making us more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, this is the teaching that is consistent throughout the New Testament. Think about Romans. Romans 6 tells us to not let sin reign in our lives. Okay? So sin has been defeated through the cross, but it's possible for us to allow certain sins to reign in our lives. Okay? But here's the great news. God's grace is so powerful that Paul can say, let not sin remain. Okay, let not sin reign, I'm sorry, in your lives, that you should obey its lusts. So there is a powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now that when we cooperate with his work, when we apply the word of God, we can see a diminishing reign of sin in our lives and an increasing presence of the reign of the Holy Spirit. Lest we be mistaken, let me just turn to Psalm 131. I just want to hit a point. So, you know, as those who seek to be good, reformed Christians, we want to have kind of a vibrant understanding, a right understanding of the doctrine of sin. And yet, as Christians, the Spirit of God is so powerfully at work in us, transforming us, that it is possible for us to pray a prayer like Psalm 131. Look at this prayer.
O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
Now that psalm isn't just there for us to be able to pray when we get into heaven and all sin is done away with. As believers, this is a prayer declaring that I have humbled myself before God. Now, is there still work to do in my heart? Big time, sure, yes. Are there lots of ways I need to become more like Christ? Yes. But is the grace of God so powerful in the life of a believer that they can grow in the grace of humility and be able to pray a prayer like Psalm 131 and actually mean it? It is possible for you to be able to say, not fully and perfectly, but truthfully, I'm pursuing humility. I'm walking in humility before God. Now, again, we're going to trip, we're going to stumble, we're going to see our sin, but God's grace is so powerful to transform a believer that we really can arrive at a place where we see progress has been made, where we see the fruit of the Spirit, love. We should be more loving than we were 2 years ago. We should be more patient than we were 2 years ago. Now, remember the yo-yo illustration, lest you get discouraged. We do have our ups and downs, but God is leading us in a specific direction. And so Paul can say, don't let sin continue to reign. Live like this. That's the message of Romans. The message of Ephesians, Paul uses kind of the illustration of clothes. Put off kind of this old wardrobe that you used to wear of selfishness and anger and the ways of this world and the flesh and the devil, and put on this new wardrobe, if you will, of Christ-likeness, of patience, of forgiveness. Okay, so the gospel is intended to look like something in our lives. The fruit of the gospel is intended to look like something in our lives. And Paul uses that language in Ephesians. In Philippians, a verse we're going to look at, it says, work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you. Get busy working. Okay, when I heard CJ preach on this, he said, the Christian life is a noisy life. Okay, it's like a jackhammer hitting the concrete. We are working. We are busy. We are at work seeking to obey. But why? For it is God who works in you. All right, so there's a call on us that we really can live out in the Christian life, a call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us. And Colossians calls us to a maturity in Christ. Paul says that he's laboring to present Christians mature. Isn't that encouraging? Like, if Paul were here laboring in our midst, he'd be preaching and teaching God's word. One, so we'd be living in the joy of the gospel, but two, so we'd be growing up, that we'd be growing in maturity. Because he would want to present us as a local church to God, mature, in the things of Christ. That inspires me. There's more ground to be taken in my soul for God. There's more that he wants to do. And his is a gracious hand at work in my life and in yours. All right? We are nearing the finish line. Let me read this quote that I find very encouraging. Let me think about the pitfalls of legalism and license and the ways that we can get this wrong. I think this quote really helps us get it right as we think about what the Spirit is up to in our lives. All right. It's Christ's life, death, and resurrection that sets us free from sin so that now we're free to stop sinning and obey God, to become progressively more like him, to live in harmony with his worth and excellence. It's Christ's cross and Christ's resurrection that grants freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin, the freedom to begin to obey. It's at the cross that God cancels our sins so that we can now conquer our sins by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? It's at the cross that God cancels our sins so that we can now conquer our sins, not in our own strength, by the Holy Spirit. When the cross canceled the condemning power of sin, it did not make our working out of salvation unnecessary. It made it possible, and in the end, successful. Okay? So when Christ freed us from the condemning power of sin, it did not make our working out of salvation unnecessary. It made it possible and in the end successful. Let that encourage you. There is now a working out of salvation that can occur in your life, that is possible in your life because of the cross. And it's going to be worked out. It's going to be worked out. And one day you will stand before Christ and that work he will bring to completion. In the meantime, there's good stuff for us to do. I close here with that scripture I was just referring to. It's a corporate pursuit that we're in together. So if you feel like, man, this is hard, I stink, I'm a sinner, I've blown it again, nobody else is a sinner like me. No, that's just not true, okay? We are in this together. We are Christians who God is at work in our lives, in our midst, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. He's doing that individually and personally. He's also doing that corporately. Let me give you an assignment, if I can. A simple assignment. I want to encourage you to read through Titus 2, 11 through 14. Now, you may be like, oh, man, I've got this other Bible reading plan, and I'm barely staying above water in that. That's fine. If that's what you're doing, that's great. But if you want to dive a little bit deeper through the week in this idea of growing in grace, I want to encourage you to hang out in this passage that we touched on today, Titus 2, 11 through 14. I want to encourage you to read through it. I want to encourage you to pray through it. And I want to ask each of us to pray and to ask the Lord for one area, a specific area, where you believe the Lord is calling you to grow. Maybe you're convicted of one area, man, I've got to put this off. This characterizes my life too often and it shouldn't. Well, what is the put off? What's the put on? What's the one area God is calling you to put off? What's the one area God is calling you to cultivate? And to be trained by the grace of God. And the Spirit of the Lord is there to help you as you do. So in addition to that, if you want to get Jerry Bridges' book and begin to read a couple chapters, I guarantee you're going to enjoy those, benefit from those. Let me just close this in prayer. All right?